I'm going to conclude our series this morning that I've been doing in this world, and we're going to look at a passage from 1 Peter. And I'll give you a little background information and give you time to find 1 Peter in your Bible. 1 Peter was written to Gentile believers living in the northern part of Asia Minor. Today that would be modern-day Turkey. It is readily apparent from this letter that these Christians had faced and were facing varying degrees of persecution by non-believers. So, and this letter was probably written between AD 63 and 64, which would place it within the reign of Nero. And we know that under Nero, believers faced intense persecution because of their faith in Christ. So Peter's purpose in writing this letter was to encourage these believers to stand strong in their faith. And in the passage we're going to look at this morning, he gives his readers some practical instructions on how to live or how to respond positively in a negative world. They had faced adversity. They were experiencing it. There was more to come. So he wants to help them to deal with questions like how they were to react to the pressures. How were they to cope under the persecution? Now, we in America have so much to be thankful for. How many of you know somebody this morning who had to go into hiding to worship God? No. How many do you know have lost their jobs, have lost their homes, have been thrown into prison because of a profession of faith here in America? I don't know any. While it's true that we may not be physically persecuted for our faith, as long as we are residents in this world, we will have trouble. True Christianity is, by its very nature, confrontational. And what I mean by that is it is opposed to and it is in direct conflict with the ideals of this world system. And therefore, we must respond to the world system in non-worldly ways. And that's what Peter will be talking about here. We're going to be looking at Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. And he is saying that we are to counter those who oppose us according to the new nature and not the old. So I'm going to read 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 12. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I think it's interesting to note that Peter begins by addressing the issue of how believers are to relate to one another. He's writing a letter about the people who are being persecuted by outsiders, but he begins this section by addressing how believers are to relate to one another. And I'm convinced that the reason he does this is because the validation of our faith begins at the point in which we touch each other's lives. The validation of our faith begins at the point in which we touch each other's lives. You see, it makes very little sense to tell his readers how to respond to those outside the community of faith if they are not acting in a positive manner toward those who are on the inside. And friends, it's imperative for us to keep in mind that the world is watching the church. The world is watching you and me. They want to see if there is any appreciable difference in our lives than from the way everybody else lives. They want to know the answer to this question. Why Christianity and not some other answer? They want to see what makes it worth believing in as the only way, which we profess that it is. Therefore, it's vital that we pay close attention to Peter's exhortation and examine our own lives to see where we may be deficient, where we may be lacking. How are believers to act toward one another? Peter enumerates five qualities or five characteristics to be found in our relationships with one another. And the first, he says, is to be like-minded. To be like-minded. We considered this characteristic when we looked at Paul's letter to the Philippians. Norman Hillier points out, the term is intended to convey a unity of aim and purpose, a oneness in attitude. Like-mindedness was one of the hallmarks of the early church from its very beginning. I want you to listen to some words from Luke's description of the early believers in Acts. He says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. What does it look like? No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there were no needy persons among them. They all had a likeness of mind and heart, all working in a single direction, resulting in what? An abundant, grace-filled community. Like-mindedness. Second characteristic that believers are to exhibit toward one another is sympathy. Peter exhorts us to be sympathetic. Sympathy is a translation of the Greek word sympathēs, which means suffering together or feeling together with. To be sympathetic means having a loving understanding of another's situation. See, it naturally flows that those who are like-minded with one another would also be sympathetic toward one another. Now, the scriptures have quite a bit to say about what it means to be sympathetic toward one another, what it looks like, what it feels like. I'm just going to read a couple examples. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Or Paul's talking about the church in Corinth. Who is weak and I do not feel it? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? Or the writer to Hebrews says, continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison. And those who are mistreated, as if you yourselves were suffering. Be sympathetic. Third characteristic of Christian relationships is brotherly love, or here it's translated, love one another. We are to love one another. Why? Because we are related as fellow members of God's family. Now, it's no secret. There are times when we act like natural brothers and sisters, fighting over who got there first, or who got the biggest piece, or whose turn does it happen to be, or we do just any one of a number of things to get on each other's nerves. And I know you know what I'm talking about. But just like in our natural families, Hear me. We are family. We are family. We are brothers and sisters, and we are joint heirs with Jesus. And we will spend eternity together. We are a forever family. In view of this, we need to begin to show the world how families are supposed to interact and relate to one another. If we want to make a positive impact on the world around us, if we want to attract others to Jesus, then we're going to have to do a lot more than just talk about the gospel. We are going to have to walk out the gospel. We must show our neighbors, the ones that we're quick to pray for, that the love they are looking for can be found in places like this when we gather together. But the love that they're looking for can be found in our homes. And we can only prove that by exhibiting familial love toward one another. Love one another. Fourth characteristic is compassion. Be compassionate. The word literally means good inward parts. The Greeks used it to describe being courageous, or in the vernacular, to have guts. In the New Testament, the verb form is used only once of Christ. Compassion is sympathy put into action. It is putting arms and legs on those commonly held feelings and putting them to work. It is seeing the hurt and then responding to it. One of the best examples of compassion that comes to my mind is that of Jesus at the death of his friend Lazarus in John chapter 11. It tells us that when Jesus arrived in Bethany and he saw Martha and Mary, and he saw the others mourning Lazarus' death, he too was moved deeply, and he wept. But you notice, Jesus didn't stop there. He didn't just have sympathy. He had compassion, and he responded to their pain by raising Lazarus from the dead. Stories told about a little girl who was frightened by the sound of thunder, and so she called out in the night, and her father came and held her in his arms, and he explained to her that she didn't need to be afraid because God loved her and he was with her. And the little girl looked up into her father's eyes and said to him, I know that God loves me, and I know that God is with me and he cares for me. But Daddy, right now, I need someone to love me with skin on. With skin on. You know, there are many people in the course of time who will come in and out of these doors and come in and out of our homes. And they will be hurting. They will be disillusioned. And sad to say, oftentimes they will leave the same way. I know it's not easy to recognize when somebody's in pain. We are adept at putting up walls, putting on a different kind of mask than the ones we're wearing. And hiding what's going on in our lives. Sometimes we're just so bound up in the things that are happening in our own lives that we can't see beyond our noses. Right? I know. But for those instances when we can see the pain, for those times when we receive insight into the sufferings of others, we must act in compassionate ways to restore them. If you know someone who's going through a difficult time, reach out. Let them know. Give them a word of encouragement. If you feel it's safe, give them a hug. Let the hurting ones know that they're not going through this alone, that you are hurting with them. In other words, be God's representative with skin on and show his love. Be compassionate. Final characteristic we're to show towards one another is to be humble, or to be humble-minded. Now, being humble is a distinctly Christian virtue. The Greeks did not admire it. They saw humility as weakness. Now, humility is a reflective attitude. It comes as a result of seeing ourselves as we really are. We are weak. We are finite. We are dependent. We oftentimes fail. We have lots of reasons to be humble. Very few for being proud or arrogant. Connection between compassion and being humble emphasizes the fact that the secret to the secret to true Christianity is to have a high concern for others and a low estimate or a sober estimate of ourselves. It's seeking the good of others with the possibility of being denied ourselves in the process. Well, after telling us how we're to relate to one another, Peter moves on to address the issue of how believers then are to relate to those who oppose them, to those who even act violently toward them. And it begins with a negative command there in verse 9. He says, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult." And these words are reminiscent of the ones that Jesus spoke in his Sermon on the Mount. And you know, in that sermon, he oftentimes questioned and rebutted the commonly held Pharisaic teachings on vengeance. He said in chapter 5, verses 38 and 39, "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person." Our natural inclination is to at least stay even with regard to injuries. Isn't this how it works? You hit me, I hit you. You break my favorite toy, I break yours. And if we don't get the chance to get even, it's just not fair. And it certainly doesn't make sense. But Christ gives us a new way of looking at life. Self is no longer to be exalted. Love is more important than getting even. Giving is better than receiving. And we know that Jesus taught these things and he lived them. He came not to be served, but to serve. When insults were hurled at him, he remained silent. When they beat him, he did not fight back. And ultimately, he gave up his life. It is to this type of life that we are called. We will face trouble, Jesus told us that. But he also promised to be with us and to empower us. Not fighting back is hard. Real hard. It is unnatural. It is seemingly absurd. But then, so is giving up your life for those who hate you. And yet, that is exactly what Jesus did for you and for me in order that peace with God could be possible and attainable. I'm not going to promise you that if you resist the temptation to strike back that you will feel the warm fuzzies or be admired or respected. I'm not saying people are going to stand back and they're going to marvel at your self-control. In fact, there's a good chance that it will go unnoticed, or that some may seize the opportunity to take advantage of you. That's the truth. But I want you to hear this. Never doubt the fact that God will see it. That God will see it and that He will smile. You'll get your attaboy. Attagirl. After all, it is not to please people that we follow God and His word, right? Rather, it's because we long to please Him and reflect the life that is in us. After addressing the issue negatively, Peter goes on to give a positive command. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. The New English Bible renders this part of the verse even more expressively. It says, on the contrary, retaliate with blessing. Go ahead, retaliate with blessing. The word translated here as repay means to give back in return or to render as due. The natural payment for evil is what? Evil. For insult is insult. For injury is injury. That's what is due. That is what is deserved. But we're commanded to repay with blessing as though it were due. As though it were deserved. And that's radical. But that's what true Christianity is all about. It is a radical way of approaching life. So I said in the beginning, Christianity is confrontational. It is opposed to the world system and its way of doing things. So we have to approach the world in a non-worldly way. It doesn't get any more non-worldly than that. Blessing means speaking well and showing active kindness. It means bestowing blessings upon those who harm you and praying God's blessings upon them. Some of you, again, may be thinking, whoa, wait a minute. It's one thing to be courteous. It's one thing to be cordial with somebody who may harm me, but to pray for them in a positive way? You got to be kidding. Yeah. I'll pray for you all right. But again, that's what I'm saying. That's what Peter's saying here. That's what Jesus is saying. And in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, what did he say specifically? Pray for those who persecute you. True Christianity is radical. Peter goes on then to tell us why we're to do this. He says, because to this you were called. We are called by God to bless those who injure us. It is part of our new vocation in Christ. Paul Cedar states in his commentary, "What a marvelous ministry God has entrusted to us. We should be on the offensive in bringing blessing to our society, and we should be especially aggressive in bringing blessing to those who do evil to us and to others." What a marvelous ministry God has entrusted to us. Although it's true that most of us have never faced physical persecution because of our faith in Christ, I'm sure that we've probably received verbal abuse and or rejection at times. Perhaps you've heard things like, "What do you mean you don't do that? You go to church? Can you believe it? He says he loves Jesus." Maybe you've lost some friends because of your decision to follow Jesus. Perhaps some people don't like to be around you when they're having fun because you make them feel uncomfortable. These are the ones that Christ has called us to bless. What is the result of following the new nature? What should we expect when we choose to live according to Jesus' radical rules of life? Simply stated, they are blessed and we are blessed. That's what happens. I believe that this pertains both to temporal and eternal blessings. See, true happiness and joy are not found in gaining, but in the freedom to lose. Give yourself away, and it will surprise you. You will be blessed. You will know the joy of helping to make someone else's load a little bit lighter. And of course, one day, you will receive eternal blessing and you will hear those long-awaited words. "Well done! Well done, good and faithful servant! Now, come and share your master's happiness." That's what's waiting. Peter has given us insight on how to be positive in a negative world. He has instructed us in how we're to interact with fellow believers and with those in the world around us. He's also told us that when we bring blessings to others, we are blessed in the process. Being a disciple of Jesus means living a radical lifestyle, one that is full of meaning and hope. It is a way of interpreting and interacting with life that is in opposition with the popular worldview that is being heralded in the media and being lived out on our job sites and in our schools. It's a commitment to showing the world that there is an alternative way of living, one in which everyone wins. I'm going to ask you, do you find it hard to be positive in a negative world? Would you like to begin to experience blessings in this life rather than dreading another day? If so, I encourage you to take Peter's words to heart. Show love to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Look for ways to encourage them. Reach out to those who may be indifferent to you or even hostile toward you. Demonstrate kindness to them. Or to put it another way, pattern your life after Jesus. Look to Jesus. Do what he did, do what he is doing. Things did not always go the way that he would have liked them to go, I am sure. But he always knew where he was going. And we can know the same peace as we strive to live according to his example and by his power as we place our lives in his hands. I want to just close by reading verses 10 through 12 again. This is a quotation from Psalm 34. Whoever would love life and see good days, they must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who